Chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. The title of the message is The Downward Spiral, and we're looking at the section of the book of Romans that has to do with the sin of mankind. It's a depressing subject, to be quite honest, but it has to be spoken to because this is where the problem of humanity lies. It's not in society, it's not in the politics, it's not in all the other things. Those are symptoms of the problem. I don't mean to imply that there's no seriousness to the symptoms, but they're just the symptoms. The problem is sin. Have you ever seen one of those old World War I movies? World War I movies. Where they have the old airplanes flying. You know, if you've noticed those, they look funny compared to the airplanes we have today, and there are several reasons, but one of them is that those World War I airplanes all have a couple of wings. Some of them have three wings, not just one. And, of course, one of the reasons for that was that the aircraft motors were so weak in those days, they needed all the lift they could get, so they put extra wings on the planes to give them that kind of lift. But if you've ever watched one of those films and you've seen some aerial combat, you notice one of the planes gets hit and it starts this descent to the earth, and it just spirals out of the sky and down and down and down. And by the way, you know, pilots and people in aircraft in those days didn't have parachutes. So if your plane started down, you rode it to the ground. And So in any event, that reminds me of what's happening to the human race, what has been happening since sin entered the world. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 3. It's a short story, but the remainder of the Bible is all about God's dealing with that problem. And so we're reading about how the human race has spiraled down. And it continues to spiral down, and as you see from your bulletin, it's spiraling down ultimately to hell. The wages of sin is death. Does that mean that everybody dies as we normally think? Yes, it does. But physical death is not the end. There's a second death, the Bible says, and that's eternity in a lake of fire. And so, consequently, the issues involved here are not minor issues. They're not, we don't treat each other right. We don't, but that's not the whole issue. It's not, well, there are wars that are going on and people are murdering other people. And those are important things, but they're not the whole issue. They're not the ultimate issue. Death is the wage, the payment for sin. That's why Christ had to die. Because someone had to pay the penalty for our sins. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who did this. But the text before us tells us about the downward spiral. And how is that happening? Well, our passage tells us about four spins, if you will. Four spins from the high estate in which God created us as human beings to the ultimate end. Spin number one, or spiral number one, is idolatry. Look with me at verses 21 through 23. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. May I pause here to make a comment? When we come in our Bible conference to the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to find the word vanity used a lot. If that troubles you, use the word futility, because that's what vanity means in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's futility. It's emptiness. It is valueless. And so, futile in their speculations. Men speculate, but their speculations are futile. You know what we call a lot of these speculations? Not all of them, but a lot of them. Philosophy. Philosophy. That's what philosophies are. They're the speculations of men about what life is all about and what has meaning, etc. This is where you find out what life is all about. And this is where you find out what the meaning of life is. It's not in the speculations of men. That's the result of sin in the human race. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Idolatry. Are you aware that the first commandments that God gives in the Mosaic Law have to do with idolatry? Even before Moses came back with the Ten Commandments, God gave them a warning and a prohibition about making idols, images, that they would worship as God. Now you say, well, that was then, and this is now, and the vast majority of us don't have any images or idols, don't you? Did you ever hear of a television program called American Idol? American Idol? Yes. Do you know what the idolatry is today? It's humanism. It's self. We worship ourselves and other human beings. If we look in the mirror and don't look like what we see there, we find somebody's image and we worship them. Film stars, sports figures, whoever it may be, these are the idols, but ultimately it comes back to us. We want to worship ourselves. And it's called in our own day humanism. And yes, it's not just a television program. It's all over our society. So do we have idolatry in our own day? Absolutely we do. Before we leave this thought, let's consider verse 22 again. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The word for wise is Sophia in the original language. Do you know what the word for fool is? It's moreno. Moreno. Does that sound a little like an English word? Well, it should, because that's what our English word moron comes from. Professing to be wise, they became morons. And that's God's evaluation of the wisdom of this world. Look how wise we are in the day in which we live. Yes, we've got a lot of tools. And frankly, I'm thankful for a lot of the tools and technology that we have. When Sheila and I came to church this morning from Brooks County, we didn't have to start as early as we might have had to start if we had to go out and saddle a horse and come here, or hitch it to the buggy and get here. And I'm glad I didn't have to hitch a horse to a buggy to get here. So am I happy for the technology? Yes, I'm glad we have the technology, but technology is not the same as wisdom. And we think that we have, we used to say the world by the tail. Now we think we've got the universe by the tail, but we have nothing by the tail. Something's got us by the tail, as it were. And that one is the same one who tripped up Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Well, professing to be wise, God says they became morons and became worshipers of idols, whether of the list that's given here in verse 23 or one more to add to the list, ourselves. Do you not find it significant that when God gave Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king on the earth in his day, a vision of a statue, what was Nebuchadnezzar's reaction? He went out and built a statue like the one he saw in his dream, and he demanded that all men worship the statue. And he was told in the interpretation of his dream that the head of gold is you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Would you like, you want to have some futile speculation this morning? Would you like to speculate on what the head of his statue looked like? I cannot prove this, but I'll guarantee it looked just like Nebuchadnezzar. we want to worship ourselves. I didn't bring my phone into the pulpit this morning, but if I had, we've done this little experiment before. You take out your phone. You can't have a cell phone today that won't take a picture. And what are people doing? They're pointing it at themselves, pointing the lens at themselves. And what do they call them? Selfies. I got a selfie. Yes. Oh, yes. Who do we worship? Woo. Look at my selfie. We worship ourselves. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. And we're laughing, and we should. That was my intent. But, you know, if we want to be honest, this is no laughing matter. That's what we have come to. That's what we have come to. But that's just the first spin. That's just the first spiral down. The second is immorality. And you can go where you will in the Old Testament, and we have the Old Testament to give us warnings and examples. And when you find idolatry, right beside it, you find immorality. Let me take you back to the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and the people get impatient, and they go to Aaron and they say, make us a god to lead us out of this place, because we don't know what's happened to Moses. And so they make a god that looks like a calf, and they coat it with gold and they make it all beautiful. And what do they begin to do? The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And play has moral connotations to it. It was immoral play that they were involved in. When 40 years later, the people are moving toward the promised land and they encounter enemies in the land of Moab, the king of Moab hires a false prophet named Balaam to come and put a curse on the nation of Israel, and he can't do it. God won't even allow him to do it. But Balaam counsels the king of Moab to seduce the nation of Israel into idolatry and immorality. And you can read the details of that in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. So it always is that which follows idolatry. And in verses 24 and 25, therefore God gave them up, or gave them over, means he surrendered them. He just let them go. In the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for because of their idolatry. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. It's what they wanted. And God let them go. He let them go if this is what they wanted. Again, you can see Old Testament examples of this, but you don't have to go to the Old Testament. You can go to the newsstand and see an example of this in the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. And that comes out every year, maybe more than once a year, I don't know. But I've always wondered what swimsuits had to do with sports. But it's what today, it's pornography, but what today would be called soft porn. And is this an example of immorality in our society? Your preacher says it is. And I believe the Word of God calls it that also. And there's nothing new about this. It's just the development of the downward spiral, even in our own society in recent days. There's been sex in advertising for years and years because the people who are trying to make money realize that sex sells products. It sells products. And we could go with numerous examples. Since Sheila and I don't have commercial television, you know what I'm talking about, a satellite or cable or anything like that. I don't even know what the newest appeals in the advertising are, But even when we still had that, you've got all these references to if you'll use our product. Let me give you an old-timey one. I love this one. Used to have road signs. Some of you are old enough like me to remember it. There's a product called Brill Cream. And by the way, you can still get it. But it was a hair thing for men. And their little jingle went, Brill Cream, a little dab will do you. Use more only if you dare. But watch out, the gals will all pursue you. They want to get their fingers in your hair. That was the jingle that went with the advertising. Yeah, some of you are smiling. You remember what I'm talking about. All right. What was it that was selling that product? Well, guys, if you use this product, the gals will knock you down getting to you. You know. And I tell you, I have to confess to you, I needed a lot more than Brill Cream for that to happen to me. But my point is, that's what sold their product. And that also is, now don't misunderstand me, I'm not suggesting that Brill Cream and their product were immoral, but it was just the beginning of this slide to using sex appeal as the drawing card, the hook for the product you wanted to sell. And so these are examples of the slide, the spiral down, the spin down into immorality. We start worshiping ourselves. Again, this is not an example necessarily of sex in advertising, but I have always loved, and this was a women's hair product of some sort. Sheila may know what it was. I've forgotten. But anyway, the draw to this particular product was, sure, it costs more, but you deserve it. Sure, it costs more, but you deserve it. And who are we worshiping? Me. I deserve this. So spend whatever it costs to get this product. But that's where it starts. It's the worship of self, and then it ends up with immorality. Spiral number three, if you're looking at your outline in the bulletin, homosexuality. This is another hallmark of the downward spiraling to hell, ultimately, of individuals and society. Look with me at verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Now, in verse 24, he talked about lust and impurity, but now he says these are degrading passions, something even worse than lust and impurity. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, lesbianism. Maybe you're reading verse 26 and you say, well, I'm not real sure that that's what he means there. We'll read the next verse. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women. So if verse 27 is talking about male homosexuality, verse 26 is talking about female in the same way. Both of these verses are talking about what today we refer to as homosexual acts and impurity. The men also abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You go to the Old Testament. God calls homosexuality an abomination. Now, in one sense, this is sin like any other sin is sin. But there is sin and there is sin. Alright? There are some things that are sin that God doesn't call an abomination. There are some things that are sin and He calls it abomination. Homosexuality is not the only thing that God calls an abomination, but it's pointed out to us here as the third spiral down in society. And we read, for example, we have these examples in the Old Testament, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain, and the divine commentary on this is that the men of Sodom were sinners above all others. They were immoral beyond the normal immorality of humanity. And so homosexuality is a sign, a hallmark of the downward spiral to hell. Now, before I leave this, because this is such a big thing in our day, we have politically correct speech. We have laws enacted so that those who are engaged in this kind of sin have special protections. And of course, the thing that's going on right now is whether or not it's right to marry homosexuals, whether they can be married legally, and this sort of thing. But beloved, we want to remember that Christ died for homosexuals too. And a homosexual can be saved. And there are examples of this, of guys who were homosexuals and they got saved. And Sheila knows the story of one man. He was he's an artist, isn't he? A Christian.
He wrote, "You Are My All in All."
But before he was saved, he was a homosexual. Now he's saved and he's got 10 kids. Our point is just simply this, that Christ died for everybody. The murderers, the adulterers, and yes, the homosexuals. And so this is one of the aspects of sin and the sin of society that is the downward spiral. And then number four is that downward spiral of depravity. Now, this may seem a mild term after we've come through idolatry and immorality and a special kind of immorality, homosexuality. But here he's talking about the attitude of mind, a depraved mind. Look at verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. The King James uses the word reprobate. And the term means, in its basic sense, disapproved. Disapproved. And it's a disapproved mind, but it's sometimes translated rejected. Now, the issue here isn't that God rejected them, it's their rejection of God. Look again at the text. God gave them over to a rejected mind. It is they rejecting God rather than God rejecting them. He allowed them to simply reject Him altogether. Now, in one sense, this is seen in atheism. Do we see a rise in that attitude today? I think we do. Oftentimes in days gone by, people who rejected the truth of the Scriptures remained theists, at least in theory. They believed that there were gods and goddesses, or that there was a God somewhere, the Great Spirit or whatever name they cared to give. But in our day, there's a rejection of God. Now, this started in ancient times, even in Paul's day, Book of Romans, but it has risen to great heights in our own day. So much so that most of the intellectual elites, or at least that's how they think of themselves, the people who in verse 23 profess to be wise, or 22, excuse me, profess to be wise, they are prideful of the fact that they are atheists, that they have rejected God, that in their mind they reject God. But the term means rejected, or in modern terms we could even say loser. A loser mind. A loser. For those of you of the younger set that are familiar with those terms, well, that's the kind of mind that God has given them. That's a reprobate or a depraved mind. And He gave them over to this thing, to this kind of attitude or mind, to do those things which are not proper. And now comes a list, and it's a lengthy list. We could spend a day just in this list.
It's not necessary for us to do so. We can go down the list and think about our own lives and the lives of friends and relatives and the nature of the society in which we live today. Unrighteousness, wickedness. And by the way, they're filled with this. This is not a little taint, a little stain here and there. They're filled with this. Unrighteousness. Do we know what that is? It means not right. We don't do the things that we know are right. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife. Have you looked at the newspaper or the news shows or anything lately? Is there anything on those shows that is left out in this list? My, my, my. What else? Deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God. I found it fascinating that there's a popular movie out now, American Sniper. And one of the Hollywood, whatever he is, Michael Moore, has criticized the movie. Now, understand, I haven't seen the movie, I haven't read the book, I have a vague familiarity with the topic. The thing that I find amazing is all the controversy, because I find myself asking, who cares what Michael Moore thinks about anything? You know, I mean, why would anybody care about this? And why is all this print and talk wasted? All this hot air blowing around over what this character thinks about anything. He's a movie maker. And in my opinion, not even a good one. But the point is, we waste all this time over one sinner talking to other sinners about sin. Here it is in the book for us. They're arrogant, they're boastful, insolent, inventors of evil. It's not enough that there's enough evil around, we've got to invent some more. And we see that happening in society today also. Disobedient to parents. Beloved, I would one of you decide to do a study and follow up on this phrase, disobedient to parents. It comes out again and again in Old Testament and New. That this is, what is it couched in with here? Slanderers and haters of God and murder and deceit and evil of all kind and disobedient to parents. It's one of the Ten Commandments and it's repeated in the New Testament as to what a wickedness this is. What a wickedness this is. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. I like to camp here just a second on untrustworthy. We've all heard this, and some of us are old enough to remember, that when you went into some kind of a deal, a business deal or something like that, your word was your bond. Or you shook hands and that was all that was needful. The contract was signed. Now you've got to have a battery of lawyers to buy an automobile, you know, or whatever it may be. And the reason is because we have become so untrustworthy in this country. Used to be, and not that long ago, if you went to the store and you wrote a check and, you know, they knew your face or whatever, well, that was okay. Now they've got to have machinery, and some places just don't want to be bothered with it. You either pay cash or you use a credit card or a debit card, but they won't take checks anymore. And the reason is because we are so untrustworthy as a people. I hope that's not true of any of you here, but as a society, you can't trust anybody. Even if they write their signature on a piece of paper, doesn't mean anything. Untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. All you have to do is read anything about the Islamic State and you see unmerciful written all over it. And although they know the ordinance of God. Now, the point from the beginning of this section, from verse 18 of chapter 1 on through the end of this chapter, has been they know. It's not that the knowledge isn't there. They've rejected it. They've rejected it. That's the whole point of the reprobate mind, or the depraved mind, if you will. And so we come to the end. Humanity, the human race, is spiraling down ultimately to hell. And that's where we come in verse 32. We come to the conclusion. They know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Death is the result of sin. Sin always kills. And God's word says they know this. They know the ordinance of God. And they know that they're worthy of death. They know it from the book. But we also saw in this reading earlier in this series, they know it in their hearts. Because God's put it in the heart of every person. That God is there, and He is the judge. They not only do the same, they commit these sins, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They encourage others to be involved in the sin. Let's think about this as we conclude this morning. When did a drug dealer ever be content with taking drugs himself? Some of the dealers don't even take them themselves, but they want you to, because they can make money off of you taking drugs. It spreads. It is so symptomatic of the whole nature of sin. Sin is, and the Bible uses this illustration, sin is like yeast. You put it in a lump of dough and it doesn't stay in one place. It grows and grows and grows. And that's what we're looking at here. We've called it a downward spiral. We could look at it the other way, the growth of sin. It continues to expand, and it will until Christ returns and takes all things in hand. And He is, and He will return. But judgment and death are the only results of sin apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If God had not intervened, if He had not sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, if He had not sent the Son to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, then our lives would be described just as this description is given today. And by the way, if you're interested in this phrase, total depravity, one of the things that that means is that every one of us is capable of the worst. Doesn't mean that every one of us does it, but every one of us has the capability of being the worst of any of us. And so God sent His Son to deliver us from that awful fate and that awful end result, eternity in torment in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ died for our sins, as we've remembered this morning. He rose from the dead, and He's ascended back to the Father. But His invitation continues to be the same. Whosoever will may come. Any who will put their trust in Him will be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that despite the description that we've had today, and it is grim, It is at times depressing. And yet, we have a God who loves us and gave His Son to die in our place, to rise from the dead and offer eternal life to all who will put their trust in Him as their Savior. May no one leave here today who has not done so, who has not received Christ as their Savior. And may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. I'm going to ask Jesse and Andrew if they'll come and help us with our closing hymn.